So good morning, everyone. It's happy 4th of July weekend. And so I was saying, as I prepared my message, I was hearing fireworks going off all over our community. It was great to hear the excitement and the celebration for our country. People all across the country today, they're celebrating the freedom that we won from Great Britain over 200 years ago. That is what we celebrate this weekend, 4th of July weekend. We celebrate freedom, over 200 years of freedom. So we celebrate the birth of our nation. You know, we have issues in our country, as others do, but I still believe it's the best country, the best nation on the planet to be living in. So, you know, our country was established as a free nation. It was also established as a Christian nation. You know, I know we don't have a major religion designated. That's part of, you know, that's part of the freedom that we have here. But our country was founded on Christian principles and values. And those are woven into our very founding documents for our country. We've taught much of that from our pulpit over several years. You know, how you can see our Christian heritage in our Constitution and in our Declaration of Independence. You know, there are words in there like all men are created. All men are created by their Creator. That's talking about God. You know, words like the supreme judge of the world, that's referring to God. Other words like divine providence, again, referring to God. You might remember the struggle that our founding fathers had in drafting the Constitution. After deliberating for weeks, the delegates at the convention still hadn't come up with a workable constitution. And after several heated debates, a man of great wisdom spoke up. It was Benjamin Franklin. And basically what Mr. Franklin said there was that, you know, hey, we've been here for 4 to 5 weeks debating back and forth what to write in our Constitution. We all know that we need political wisdom here. How is it that we have not once thought of humbling ourselves and asking God to illuminate our understanding? And then Mr. Franklin goes on to say, this was his famous speech. He was speaking to the leader at the time, George Washington, and before all the delegates. He said this, and I quote him, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow can fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid? If we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little, partial, local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword to future ages." Excuse me. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance and war and conquest. Mr. Franklin there is talking about our current situation. I therefore, he continues, beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city, talking about Philadelphia, be requested to officiate in that service. So Mr. Franklin was strongly suggestive that they needed God's help in order to draft our Constitution. The men of the Congress were deeply moved by that man's request. Roger Sherman of Connecticut immediately seconded the motion for daily prayer. Within 1 week, the entire assembly worshiped together at a nearby church in Philadelphia. They came together in unity, and the delegates never returned to their angry, bitter arguments that existed prior to Ben Franklin's call for prayer. The final draft of the Constitution was agreed upon and signed into effect on September 17th, 1787. Our Constitution was bathed in prayer. I wanted to bring that point out. It was bathed in prayer. And so, you know, many refer to what happened there in Philadelphia as the miracle in Philadelphia. Government was brought together in unity. And after weeks and weeks of frustration, and very little progress, Ben Franklin's very moving speech unified the delegates and caused the tide to turn. You know, those were godly men who established this great country. They drew their inspiration for our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and for the Constitution, from God and the Bible. Our Christian heritage is also evidenced in our national symbols, like our Liberty Bell, which is inscribed with God's word, and the lyrics of our national anthem, specifically the fourth stanza. You know, mostly when we sing that song, we are usually just singing the first stanza, but this is the fourth stanza. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Francis Scott Key was saying here that we must not forget to praise the one who has given us our nation, the one who has preserved us. Another evidence of our Christian heritage is printed on our currency. It says, "In God we trust." This is the official motto of the United States of America, according to Wikipedia. During the Civil War, several requests were made from the people to have their trust in God recognized on our coins. As a result, the Secretary of the Treasury, who at that time was Salmon Chase, he instructed the Director of the Mint of Philadelphia, James Pollock, to prepare a motto in a letter dated November 20th, 1861. And in it, he said this, "Dear Sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition." And then several mottos were submitted. Congress approved "In God We Trust" in 1864. So In God We Trust first appeared in that 2-cent coin in 1864, and then all the coins and paper currency followed. So what am I saying? I'm saying that our country has a rich Christian heritage. The historical evidence is plentiful, and it cannot be denied. Sadly, there are those today who would like to erase our history. But whether or not those seeking to remove In God We Trust from our coins and currency, or to remove the real history from our school's history books, or those who are vandalizing and destroying statues of our founding fathers, and that destruction, you know, has not been limited to Confederate statues, and some want to rewrite the Constitution. You know, whether or not these people succeed in all of that, it doesn't change the facts. Our country was established on godly principles and values by men who loved God. Does that mean that we've done everything right? No way. Absolutely no way. I was listening to a beautiful message recently given by Pastor James Robison. Many of you know him. He has such a tender heart of love and compassion. And in that message, he said, you know, part of our country's history is that we've missed the mark. He said, we have some failure in our history. But he said, God is bigger than our missing the mark, and he can take us beyond our failure. He too was sad to see all the evil, the violence, the looting, the fires, the destruction, the killing in our country. And he said, we're about to tear the whole country up by allowing the deceiver to come out continuously. James Robison rightly identified the root of the problem right there. It's Satan, the deceiver. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. It's those principalities and powers that are so easily influencing the hearts of those who are protesting violently, damaging property, looting, burning, destroying, and even killing. Who is it that God identifies that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy? We can easily identify that spirit because God reveals it so clearly to us in his word. John 10:10 says, it is the thief, Satan, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what has the radical mob been doing? Stealing, vandalizing, destroying property, and killing. You know, the autonomous zone that Antifa and Black Lives Matter had boldly set up there in Seattle, it has finally been dismantled. That the very liberal left mayor there originally said, you know, oh, you know, let's give them space to allow them to have freedom of speech and freedom of expression. You know, it'll be a summer of love, peaceful. Well, you know, there was no love there and there was no peace. Freedom of speech is sanctioned in this country. Violence is not. I listened to the heart-rending cries of a father whose 16-year-old son was killed inside that love zone. You know what he said? He said that Black Lives Matter zone has to go. And he's a Black man. The love zone that wasn't so loving was removed. But not until after those violent Marxist protesters that were vandalizing and destroying everything in sight came down that mayor's street and vandalized her property. Not till it affected her personally did she begin to realize that there's something wrong here. You know, it was okay for the mob to destroy other people's homes and businesses, but when their evil actions affected her personally, then and only then did she decide to do something about it. She's the mayor. She's responsible for the protection of all the people of Seattle. This is America. We have law and order. We can't have chaos. It's anti-God. These violent groups, these people were not peaceful protesters. I know there are a number of innocent people that have joined in because they felt that this was a racist problem. Racism is a problem. It is a sin. And we should do everything in our power to come against it. But this has gone far beyond racism. And we need to know the truth. The truth is that Antifa and Black Lives Matter groups are Marxists. They want to control our country. And they will continue to do whatever it takes to get control. It's important to know what their roots are. The group Black Lives Matter was founded by three Black lesbian Marxists who idolize communist terrorist revolutionaries. We need to know the truth. What's behind? What's the root of this? And they idolize violent Marxist the Black Panther Party and the Black Liberation Movement. The group is funded by George Soros. You've ever heard that name? George Soros. And his open society foundations. Also the Ford Foundations and other far left groups fund this. And so they fund the riots and the violence. They deliver the bricks. The leaders of the Black Lives Matter and the Antifa, they instigate and coordinate the riots to terrorize, to loot, to burn, and to kill. If you're only getting your news from the major media, you're not hearing all the truth. These are not peaceful protesters. There are those who innocently got caught up in this. There truly are some peaceful protesters. And I'm not saying that racism isn't a problem. It is. God hates it. We hate it, and we have to stand against it. But that's not what this is about. These groups want to take over and control this country. This is about deconstructing America. They want to make this country a communist, socialist country. They want socialism. You know, socialism used to be a dirty word. But today, the popularity of socialism has been increasing. Frighteningly, according to polls, 43% of our people now say that socialism would be a good thing. You know, these violent groups are pushing socialism. That's why they want the police totally removed so they can take control. Socialism is communism. And it's the exact opposite of what our great nation was started as. They want to erase our history, all history, not just Confederate statues. It's all about control. That's the game plan. You know, the church has bought into one of the biggest lies that it should not be involved in politics, that we should not be involved in our government. That's a lie. God created government. He ordained it. God is concerned about anything that matters to his people. Politics matters to God because it determines the direction that a nation takes. It is okay for me as a pastor to talk about the game plans of the Black Lives Matter and Antifa groups because it affects the direction of our nation. I remember when God was revealing the battle plans of the Syrian king to the king of Israel through Elisha. You may remember that the king of Syria was upset, you know, and he called, he asked his servants, he said, who is this insider? Who's the inside informer? Who is for the king of Israel? And his servant told them that, you know, it's that prophet Elijah, that man of God. He hears what you say in your bedroom and he tells the king of Israel. He tells him all your plans. God was involved in politics there. Why? Because it affected his people. What we see happening in our country today is affecting our people, and we need to tell the truth. God's involved in government, and we see it all throughout Scripture. So churches do need to be involved in politics because it affects God's people. The enemy is always involved in politics because he wants to control. And that's the enemy's agenda. He wants to cause division. And he has had success largely, I believe, because the church has backed off of the word of God. But God's people need to take a stand and exalt the word of God and reveal Jesus to this dark and dying world that we live in. This is not a time to shut up, but it's a time to speak up. The devil would love for us to remain silent so he can continue doing his evil deeds, but we need to speak up and tell the truth. And I'm telling you the truth. That is the battle plan of the violent Black Lives Matter and Antifa groups. They want full control. And if you follow the money trail, it's very easy to do. You can do it on your internet. You'll see where those groups place their money politically. And I'll bet you can guess which party they donate millions of dollars to. It's the party that promotes socialism and communism. They do it because their agendas are identical. That's the battle plan. It's to gain control of this nation. And the more people that they can get on their side to achieve the goal, even if it's through ignorance, all the better. But there is a division, and it isn't about black and white. That's the narrative that they want us to believe, and that's what's been used to flame people's emotions, but the agenda is to take control. This is about good versus evil. Again, I'm not saying that racism isn't a problem. It is, and it's a sin. Let's call it what it is. But all the defunding and elimination of the police is not going to stop racism. It's a heart issue. Racism is a sin problem in the heart. It's not a skin problem. Yes, there are some police that may need to be removed. I agree. We must not tolerate oppression of any kind. But the vast majority of police are doing an excellent job. We need them. This is a country of law and order, and law and order must be maintained. Chaos is anti-God. You know, all this unrest started because a police officer had the nerve to hold his knee on George Floyd's neck And as a result, he died. That was wrong. And everyone knows that. It was evil. We need to call it what it is. It's sin. But not all police are bad. That's what Black Lives Matter wants us to believe, but it's just not true. And the statistics support the truth. Last year, there were 56 unarmed people killed by police in 2019. 9 of those were Black. That's 16%. Those statistics don't fit the narrative that the Black Lives Matter is promoting, that all police are bad and have to go. In fact, Larry Elder, a Black radio host, he said this. He said, more police officers are killed every year than unarmed Blacks. When do the Blue Lives Matter protests begin? And he added this, and this is just, you got to hear this. I need everyone to open their ears and hear this. He said this. This is a Black radio host. He's been elevated to hosting a radio program. This is what he said. He said that we are at a point in American history where race is less of a barrier to success than ever. He can say that because his skin color didn't hold him back. If all this chaos was really about Black Lives Mattering, why aren't these protests about the nearly 7,500 Blacks that were killed in our country last year by other Blacks? Last year, 93% of Blacks were killed by other Blacks. Where is that outrage? Is that a racist problem? No. It's a sin problem. Sin in the heart. It's a heart problem. If this all this chaos was really about Black Lives Mattering, where are the protests about all the Black babies that are aborted? According to researchers from the University of North Carolina in Charlotte, abortion is the leading cause of death in the United States, and it accounts for a very disturbing 61% of deaths for African Americans. Over half of all African American pregnancies end up in abortion. That's 52%, guys. Statistics show that 1,800 Black babies are aborted every day. Where is the outrage for those babies? Black children are aborted at nearly 4 times the rate of white children. The police aren't doing that. Is that a problem with racism? No. We have a sin problem. We have a heart problem in America. Sin in our hearts. It is anti-God. There is an anti-God agenda in America, and that is what we have been seeing. You know, paying huge amounts of money to the people who feel entitled because something bad was done to them or their ancestors is not going to solve the racism problem. Meeting all the demands that are being set forth by the violent Antifa and Black Lives Matter organizations are not going to solve the racism problem. And even if it could, you know, who would stop there? Where would it stop? Who hasn't been hurt by someone else in this life, no matter what color skin they have? Who hasn't been hurt? I remember when I was a middle school, I was in middle school and walking home from school every day. And I had to walk past the high school kids. our schools were at different ends of the town, and so we passed each other. There was always this this one high school girl that, for some reason, she felt that she had the right to torment me, to call me names, to bully me, to punch me. She wanted to beat me up. You know, she was threatening me. It didn't matter what side of the street I was on. She would always come on that side of the street to meet me. I had no clue why. I never did anything to her. But she felt empowered because she was bigger than me. I was a skinny, scrawny middle school kid. She was older. And she had all her high school buddies with her every day that she could look tough, you know, in front of, and they'd be there for her, to support her. And I was alone. You know, I didn't know her name, but I discerned that she wasn't from a very good section of town. But she was just mean as a snake. And that was wrong. That was a sin. That showed me the condition of her heart. I was raised to not act like that. And you know, she was white. It wasn't a race problem. It was a sin problem. It was a heart problem, a condition of the heart. And when I was younger, and I don't know if I've ever told anyone this, I'm not even sure if I've told my husband, but one day when I was walking home, these three boys attacked me, and they threw me down on the ground in a very small wooded area, and they pinned me down on the ground, and they were trying to do things to me. One boy was the lookout, and the other two were trying to do bad things. They didn't get very far, but I can tell you I was frightened. And one of my siblings came calling my name. It was near dinner time, and the boys heard that, and they got scared, and they ran off. You know, I was so embarrassed. I could not tell my parents what they were doing and what they were planning on doing to me. In fact, I'm pretty sure I never told anyone. I don't even think I told my husband. And, you know, I went to school with those boys for several years. They were in my grade. I would have loved to see them hurt. And that girl that I told you about earlier, I'd like to see them hurt somehow for doing what they did to me. I was a victim. I didn't deserve that. And then, years later, I got saved. And I did what God tells me to do in His Word. I forgave all of them. Those boys were white, by the way. It wasn't a skin issue. It was a sin issue. It revealed the condition of their heart. But when I truly forgave each and every one of them, I was no longer a victim. I was no longer bound by a victim mentality. I became a victor. You know, we have a huge victim mentality in this country. And we need to do what God tells us to do, or we will forever be victims and not be able to move forward. We have made strides, you know, in this country. We still aren't perfect. We have to continue to stand for the oppressed. But we need to realize that we have a sin issue in America. We have a heart problem in America. And as long as hearts remain desperately wicked and unchanged, we will continue to have racism and bullying, abortion, murder, homosexuality, same-sex marriages, and all kinds of evil. Our job as Christians is to raise the standard in America. We're the ones that are supposed to shine the light in this dark world. We're not to remain silent, but to tell the truth. We're to share the gospel. We're to share the word of God and its truth, not change it, not compromise it. God's word never changes. The word of God is our standard. Our country was established on its principles. I believe the church has failed miserably in this area. The church has gotten lukewarm. The church has gone quiet regarding God's word. Pastors have allowed lukewarm messages to come from their pulpits to satisfy itching ears. They don't want to offend. You know, they don't want to lose money. They don't want to lose people in their congregation. Shame on us. Shame on us. The church has accepted murder as being okay. It accepts the abortion of innocent lives, innocent babies. That goes against God's word. The church has accepted homosexuality and all the isms, lesbianism, transgenderism. That goes against God's word. The church has accepted the redefinition of marriage. That goes against God's word. Shame on us. Shame on the pastors for compromising and not speaking the truth boldly from their pulpits. Instead, we've allowed our public schools to be infiltrated with an anti-God agenda. We've taken Bibles and prayer out of our schools and have allowed socialistic, communistic teaching in. College-age students are accepting socialism as their choice because that's what they're being taught. Should we be surprised to see things happening in our street as they are? We've allowed it. Shame on us. You know that mayor in Seattle? She agreed to what happened in her city until she saw how evil it really was. She didn't protect her people. We are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility. She had a responsibility, but she failed to discern between good and evil. We need strong discernment, church. Our nation faces a critical point right now. Our freedom as a nation must be treasured and maintained. We have a responsibility. I heard a wonderful, very intelligent Black pastor say this recently. He said this: if America is going to be saved, it's because God's got a remnant in this country that's going to stand up for Jesus and never back down. He said, this is not a black and white issue. It's pure evil. He said this: we have to think differently about race, or we will have the same thing we've been getting. We have to not focus on skin color, but focus on the real problem: sin. He identified the problem. It's sin. I'm in total agreement with him. He nailed it. He nailed that right on the head. I can't remember if it was him or if it was someone else who said this, but I heard someone say this and I thought it was very applicable. So I don't know who to give credit to it, but I remember it. I park these things, I remember them, and God pulls them out. I just don't remember who said it. But this is what this pastor said: when you die and your spirit goes before God for judgment, what color are you? Is your spirit black or is your spirit white? What color are you? What color is your spirit? It is neither black nor white. God doesn't see black or white. We should neither. Scripture says that God created us all from one blood, human blood. He considers all of us his wonderful creation. He doesn't divide by color. In Acts 17 and verse 26, he said this, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. You know, we may have varying degrees of pigmentation in our skin, but God created us all from one blood, human blood. He doesn't differentiate or divide by skin color. He only differentiates his human creation from his animal creation. He loves us all equally. We shouldn't divide ourselves either. White supremacy is wrong. Black supremacy is wrong. It's all a sin. Let's call it what it is. That should be declared from every pulpit in this country. God made us all from one blood. Christians need to be the ones to set the standard in our nation. Our standard is God's word. We need to be the ones to set the stage for what God wants to do here, and he wants revival in our land. We need to awaken our country to righteousness, God's righteousness, and sin not. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to my people. Church, we've got a sin problem. And we're not supposed to shut up. We're supposed to speak up and pull down those strongholds that are trying to take over our country. Socialism, communism, racism, lesbianism, murder, abortion, the whole anti-God agenda. Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people mourn. We need righteous men and women in authority. Well, where are they going to come from? They must come from the church. We are to stand up for those who are oppressed. But if you're going to storm our borders and disregard our laws and not come here the legal way, you need to go back. You don't like socialism in your country? You know, you didn't like the communist leader that you had in your country? You voted for him. Socialism doesn't work. And it's been proven over and over again. Venezuela is just one of the most recent proofs. There are lessons to be learned here. And socialism, communism, is what's being jammed down our throats by left-wing radicals. How do we stop that in America? Well, in one way is to vote in the righteous. Vote in the godly. In other words, do what God says. We need strong discernment. And if we want our country to remain free, it will take good men and women to stand up and declare boldly the truths of God's word. It's not time to be silent. We need the Black Robe Regiment now more than ever. This country would not exist if it weren't for the Black Robe Regiment. You know, those pastors who were willing to boldly stand and declare the word of God from their pulpits. unapologetically. We cannot side with the enemy. We need strong discernment between good and evil, and the truth must be proclaimed, not held back. Our identity cannot be in our skin color, or in a violent group, or even in a political party. It must be in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who died for the sin problem that we have. That's the problem that we're facing. As a country, we have shifted away from God. We have a sin problem, a problem with sin in the hearts of Americans, and Jesus and his righteousness is the only answer. We have a great country. I believe the greatest on the planet. But in order to keep it free, we need to fight for it. In the pulpit, you know, with God's word being spoken unapologetically and unadulterated, uncompromised. We have to fight for it in the political arena and in the social arena, in our schools, and on our knees. We've got to raise the standard. God's word is our standard. If we continue to deny the standard, the enemy will reign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, creator of this universe, creator of all mankind, to you be all the glory and the honor. Thank you for your love for each and every one of us. You've given the earth to us to rule and reign over it. Forgive us for falling short in so many ways. We have failed. We have failed in our pulpits to declare your truths. We have failed by placing more focus and acceptance from people rather than focus on you and what you've called us to do. Father, I repent for every pastor in America, including myself, if I failed you, for not sharing your gospel, your truths as boldly as we should have. Lord, open the eyes of pastors everywhere to the responsibility that we have to proclaim your truth without fear, without compromise, without apologies. Our countrymen need to hear the truth. Only your truth can set people free. Only your spirit can turn the hearts of our people back to you. Father, we come against the strongholds that we've allowed to raise up in our country. Racism, pride, spirits of murder, all spirits of sexual sin, spirits of division and oppression and victimization, all antichrist spirits. I repent for our country and for our spiritual leaders. Forgive us. I break the power of these strongholds and I pull them down with your word. No weapon, no stronghold formed against us, against this country, shall prosper. Socialism, I say no. This nation was formed and blessed by God as a constitutional republic, and we will not submit to your evil authority. We submit to God and God alone, to the creator of this universe. Father, I thank you for a constitution that was bathed in prayer and guided by your spirit. We don't have to rewrite it. We just need to assure that it's applied to all people. Heavenly Father, I pray for the eyes of our countrymen to be open. Help them to see their need for you. Holy Spirit, turn the hearts of our people back to God. Remove the blinders, especially in our young people. Help us to raise up your righteous standard all across this land. I declare this nation to remain a free nation, free to rule ourselves with your guidance, and free to worship you. A nation wholly submitted to and yielded to your voice and to your direction only. Father, I declare and I decree that you will reign, you will rule, you will reign in the hearts of all of our people, so that each one can enjoy the life and the liberty and the pursuit of happiness that you want us all to have in a country that was constructed under your watchful eyes. Thank you for our founding fathers who sought you as they developed those founding documents to lead and guide our people through all these generations. Help us to preserve the rich Christian heritage that we have for all generations to come. And may you continue to bless our United States of America. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that a flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free?